The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to verse 30. It is page 319 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now here that I still have. Amen. Among the works by Mark Twain, an American satirist and a novelist, there is a work titled The Prince and the Pauper. The background of this story is 16th century. A boy, Tom, was born into a poor Kenti family, but no one in the family was happy about his birth. On the same day, a child, Edward VI, was born to the Tudor royal family. Because his birth was the result of prayer and hope of the entire nation, people who were mere acquaintances hugged and kissed each other when they ran into each other on the street. Tom lived at Offal Court, which is near London, where vagrant people gathered to live. Tom's grandmother and his father were violent alcoholics, and his mother and his twin sister were beggars, and no one in his family could read. Tom learned Latin from a good-hearted priest and heard many stories and legends. And he also read books that were at the priest's house. And he often imagined himself turning into a prince who received the love of the whole court. And when he did so, he would forget about his tiredness and hunger and pains from beatings. One day, while walking and wandering around, he met Prince Edward at the Westminster Palace. After a bit of ruckus, they got to talk. Edward said, "Even if it's just once, I wish I could put on your clothes and roll in mud as much as I like without anyone saying anything to me. Then I wouldn't mind not being a king." And Tom said, "Even if it's just once, I wish I could wear your clothes." And so they switched their clothes and looked at the mirror. And they were both shocked. They hadn't realized it before, but they resembled each other so perfectly, as if they had never switched clothes. Edward, who went out of the palace, got into trouble at Christ Charity School, who looked after the orphans because of the way he spoke and acted, because he ordered everybody around like a real prince. But more and more, he became a prince who truly understood his people. A man called Miles Handon, who was defrauded of his wealth and his lover by his brother, looked after Edward. Because Edward really spoke like a prince, he was amused as to how this child, who was not a prince, knew so well about how a prince lived. And to humor him, he brought him towels when he was ordered to do so, when Edward washed his face and undressed him when he went to sleep. Tom, on the other hand, became frightened when Edward did not return. He thought that when his identity was discovered, when Edward was not around, then he would lose his life. When Jane, a cousin of Edward, visited him, he kneeled before her and said, if they would only let him meet the prince would return his old rags and release him. Thereafter, rumor began to spread throughout the palace that the prince was crazy. Henry VIII, who was the king at the time, thought that it was because what had happened to the prince was owing to the prince studying too much, and ordered that the prince was to keep away from books and teachers and to exercise so that he could regain his health. And he declared that anyone who spoke of the prince's illness would be put to death. Tom came to have his first meal at the palace. It was funny to watch, but rather than laughing, the servants were pained by the thought that the prince was suffering from a terrible illness. Tom ate food with his fingers while being surrounded with brilliant furniture and dishes. And he asked the napkins to be removed so that they would not be soiled, because they were made of clean cloth. And when water was brought for him to wash his hands, he looked at it and he drank the water. But as the time passed, Tom became used to palace life more and more. In the beginning, it was really bothersome to have 14 people put on a shirt for him, but later, it came to feel natural. After Henry VIII died, he even came to have a dignified bearing. One day, a man was dragged into the court with the allegation that he poisoned someone. He begged the king that although he was falsely accused, because there was very little chance for his sentence to be overturned, so he would not ask that his life be spared, but only that the king would listen to his last request. When the king asked what that was, he said when he would be executed, that he would be hanged. Tom asked what this man was talking about. The man said that otherwise he would be put to death by being dropped into boiling oil alive. At the time in Germany, the crime of making counterfeit money was punished by death by frying the body in oil. Even more cruelly, such punishment was carried out in the order of putting the feet, the legs, stomach in oil in turn. Tom released the unfairly accused man. Finally, the day of coronation came, and when the Archbishop of Canterbury was about to put crown on Tom's head, a young man wearing a rag said in a very solemn voice, "I forbid you to put the crown on the heads of him who does not have the qualification to be king. I am the king." It was Edward. Many people who became angry tried to get hold of Edward to drag him away, but suddenly Tom's shouting was heard, "Let him go, he's the king." The minister shouted, "Don't listen to his highness, his illness has come back. Hurry up and drag away the vagrant." Tom raised his voice again, "If you do not value your life, go ahead. Do not put your hands on him. He is the king." And Tom kneeled in front of Edward, who was dressed in rags, and asked him to sit on the throne. People were shocked. But Tom and Edward were just too much alike, and they were so confused as to who the real king was. The regent, who was to help the young king rule, asked many questions about the court and the late king and the princess in order to discern the identity of the ragged boy. Edward correctly answered them all without any hesitation. The people became even more confused and started to bustle. Worried that the country would become divided over this, the regent asked the final question, "Where is the royal seal?" Only the prince could answer this question. Although people remained silent, they applauded the regent in their hearts, because only the real prince could solve the mystery of missing royal seal. Edward said this was much too easy of a question and said, "Sir St. John, you know my palace better than anyone, so you take a look. If you go to the chamber next to my bedroom, in the corner furthest from the door, there will be a nail made of brass. If you press on it, a small jewel box will open, A small jewel closet will open, and only I and the man who made it know about it. The royal seal is in there, so go and bring it here. After a while, Sir St. John came and said, Your Highness, the seal is not there. Edward was now in trouble with nowhere to turn. The regent muttered to himself, What in the world could have happened to the seal? A seal that represents the crown of a nation has disappeared, and no one is able to find it, a large disc made of pure gold. Tom's eyes suddenly lit up. Tom said, Wait a minute. It's a kind of thick and round, right? There are some words and coat of arms embossed on it. If you had told me, I would have found it 3 weeks ago. I know where it is. But the person who put it there is not me, but him. But Edward could not think of where he had put the royal seal, although he thought really hard. So he was about to give up the throne and go away. But Tom began to tell him about what had happened when they first met in detail. The stories about the families, how the hands got hurt, how they switched their clothes, how they pulled a prank on the soldiers. When we were about to give soldiers a hard time, you held it in your hands and stared at it hard and looked around to put it away someplace. When Tom said this much, Edward said he remembered and said, It isn't the arm of the Milano suit of armor hung on the wall. People held their breath and waited for Sir St. John to come back. He finally appeared with the seal. People erupted in a loud shouting. Edward asked Tom, Even I couldn't remember where I'd put it. How did you know where it was? Tom said, It wasn't that difficult. I used it for many days. People didn't tell me what a seal was, so I couldn't tell them. What did you use the seal for? Tom was so embarrassed that he could not answer. Edward said, It's okay. Don't be afraid to tell me. Tom said, I use it to crack walnuts. Tom wore the prince's clothes, ate the food that the prince ate, slept and woke on the bed that the prince slept on. But he still had thoughts of a tramp. And only thing he knew how to do with the seal was to crack walnuts. On the other hand, Edward wore rags and went hungry and slept and awoke on hay, but he was still a prince. Even when he was playing with the wooden sword with which kids played a game of war, he held it like the Excalibur that appears in The Legend of Wales. This was because inside, he was a prince. For a prince, there is a manner of life that is befitting of a prince. And for a beggar, there is a manner of life that is portioned for a beggar. In the same way, to Christians, there is a manner of life that is befitting of Christians. Apostle Paul longed so much for Christ to be exalted in his body. It did not matter to him whether he lived or died if it were to lead to Christ being exalted. And Paul said that if it were left to him between life and death, it would be better for him to choose death, that it would be a far better thing. But for the Church of Philippi and other people, it would be more beneficial for him to live. In other words, the number one priority in Apostle Paul's life was Jesus Christ, number two was other people, and number three was himself. The reason that our lives do not change and do not mature is because Number one priority in our lives, always ourselves. Number two is how others think of us. And number three is the Lord. About correct Christian living, God says the following. The first part of verse 27 testifies as follows. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the English Bible, it says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, and we will look at this in the order of the words in which they appear. Apostle Paul, up to this point in Philippians, have said his greetings and his prayer and explained the circumstances and his attitude. And now he speaks the words of a very concrete recommendations for the Church of Philippi. The first phrase of such a recommendation is, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. It's not an overstatement to say that everything that follows is an interpretation, an application of this one saying. It is so important that Apostle says, whatever happens. The Greek word that means conduct or to live is the politeuomai, and it has the meaning of becoming a citizen or doing one's duty as a citizen. The English word politics came from this word. As I said, when we look back at the beginning of Philippians, when the united army of Octavianus and Cassius defeated the army of Brutus and Cassius, a majority of soldiers who had contributed to the war came to settle in the city of Philippi. In Korea, when we think of the city Jinhae, we picture a naval city. And it was the same for Philippi at the time of Roman Empire. People of Philippi were ruled under Roman law, in the same way that the Roman citizens who lived in Italy were ruled. This was the highest privilege the residents of a colony could enjoy at the time. So as Roman citizens, they were exempted from being sentenced to flogging, and it was against the law to imprison them without due process. And same as Shinmungo procedure, which was practiced during Joseon Dynasty, they had the right to make a direct appeal to the Roman emperor. Because this was a matter of pride to people of Philippi, they lived more like Romans than Romans themselves. But what Apostle Paul is asking the people of Philippi is not to live a life that is befitting of Roman citizens. It would have been sufficient for Apostle Paul to say, live according to the gospel of Christ. But he adds the words, worthy of the gospel. This explains in more concrete terms what the proper life for Christians should be. The Greek word for worthy of is axios, and there are three important meanings to this word. The first is to weigh. This means that we should conduct ourselves in a weighty manner. It does not mean to live our life as if we're carrying a heavy burden, but that we should live and think earnestly. There are times when we hear someone speak and think, this person is much better than I am, although this person may not hold a higher position or study more, or has more things than I do. The reason that we feel this way is because of the weight of this person's life. God said, honor your parents. The Hebrew meaning of the word honor, its literal meaning is weighty. There are many cases where parents have less education than their children, and are not as healthy as their children. And there are many times they also have less possession than their children. But there is no one who could say that the lives of his or her parents are lighter than theirs. The reason is that the weight of the parents' lives, which are heavier than ours, have sustained our lives, and therefore we were able to build our lives on it. If we ask ourselves, what kind of life did my parents live at my age? Don't we automatically bow our heads in consideration of the weight of their lives? We must treat the gospel with weight in living our lives. It is only when the gospel of Christ becomes the single weightiest thing in our lives that it will support our lives and connect our lives to eternity. The second meaning of axios is to value. Now, Edward and Tom was born on the same day in the same country. And if we were to say that two people leave this world on the same day at the same time, the value of their lives, however, can never be equal. There are persons who live their lives that are remembered forever, while there are those who live lives which they would not want to ever recall. There are people who lead their times, and those who are remembered as being the worst of the bad. There are people who live as our models, and there are those who live as examples of people who we should not resemble. What makes our lives take on value is the gospel of Christ. If we value the gospel as the most precious thing in our lives, then the gospel will make our lives valuable. Right now, Apostle Paul is imprisoned in Roman prison because he was merely a prisoner. On the surface, there was almost no one who thought of his life as being valuable. But the Lord treated life of Paul, who regarded the gospel as being more precious than his life, as being precious. And so 2,000 years later, there is no one who lived a life which had more value than Paul, other than Jesus, in the history of men. And it would not be an exaggeration to say that there won't be another person who had lived such a life. Because the letters Apostle Paul wrote to various churches were written ahead of the gospel, while we know as Christian thoughts were all organized by him. At the time, there were many people of high positions and powerful families in Rome. Even if we were to combine all of their lives together, and further, if we were to combine the lives of all Roman emperors, the value of their lives could not be compared with the value of this one value of life of this one prisoner. Our lives, in which gospel is valued, will change our lives, our families, our society, nation, and even the human race. The third is becoming. It will be becoming of Edward to wear clothes that fit the prince, and Tom should wear clothes that fit his status. A swimmer cannot compete wearing a jean. Of course, no one will stop him from doing so, but never mind the result of the competition, people will not treat him as altogether sane. And you cannot go to a wedding wearing a swimwear because there are clothes that are appropriate for formal functions. And it is not the case that a particular action is appropriate for all persons. If the head of the state or ministers insist on using only the public transportation in order to participate in everyday pains of citizens, this is not acting in true interest of citizens, but it would be a political farce. And if the CEO of a major corporation insists on cutting newspapers to use them to take notes in order to save resources, it would not be, it would be a severe waste of time that would not be appropriate for them. Of course, consumption that is above one's means is not appropriate. It would be a life of being addicted to shopping. Christians are those who live lives that are worthy of the gospel. When we are not able to live this way, we are criticized. To each person, there is a certain level of expectation that we feel is appropriate for a particular position. We have such expectation for public servants, for scholars, for housewives and students. In each of these people, there are manner of living that is appropriate for them. People who live in a manner that is appropriate for their positions are respected. And so for Christians, to live a life that is worthy of the gospel is to live as the citizens of God's kingdom. The actual content of how we Christians are to live in a manner worthy of God's kingdom is the gospel of Christ. For people who live in Philippi, the standard by which they lived their lives was the Roman Empire. They were confident that the world outlook of Roman Empire would make their lives weighty, and the value system of the Roman Empire would make their lives valuable. And they probably thought that the life lived in the manner of Roman Empire most became them. This was what they were proud of. However, where is the Roman Empire now? While we're living on this land, we could think that the world outlook of Korea can make our lives weighty, and the value system of people of Seoul can make our lives worthy. And we could think that the manner of living that is prevalent in Seoul metropolitan area is becoming of us. If so, then we are merely replicating the lives that were lived 2,000 years ago. The final chapter of the story, The Prince and the Pauper that I mentioned at the beginning, concludes as follows. Tom Canty lived a long life until his hair turned white. He was respected as a prudent yet generous gentleman until he died. The clothes he wore encouraged this. When people saw his clothes, they remembered that he was at time a king. When Tom Canty appeared, people moved aside and saluted him and said, "Take off your hats. He's being protected by the king." And Tom would return the greetings with a warm smile. The Edward VI did not live very long, but he lived a worthy life. Once, a high-ranking official opposed the king's generous policies. "The law that your highness is attempting to amend is not so cruel. There won't be a lot of people who will be pained and oppressed because of this law, as you worry." The king looked at him with merciful eyes. "How do you know what it is to be pained and to be oppressed?" "I know, and my people know, but you do not know." Even during that cruel times, people lived freely, at least under the reign of Edward VI. As we conclude, we should reflect deeply on why the people were able to live freely under him. Edward and Tom each lived a life that was worthy of them. Today is Easter Sunday. The Lord lived again, overcoming death. This is the content of the gospel of Christ by which we live. We are all people who believe this not because we witnessed his resurrection, but because this is written in the gospel of Christ. This might sound totally ludicrous, but that there is no other fact that proves the resurrection is the truth than the fact that it has not been disproven for the past 2,000 years. Even today, the Lord gives us grace so that we can live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Like in the book of Job, that Satan may become jealous of the grace that the Lord gives us and say, the grace that the Lord gives now is too much, and it is not necessary for you to do so for human beings. Humans are not qualified to receive such grace. Then the Lord will say, with such love in his eyes, how do you know how difficult it is to live as finite beings limited by suffering and oppression? I know, and men know, but you do not know. The resurrected Lord says this to us. Will you live in a manner worthy of my gospel? Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have allowed us to greet this Easter Sunday on which we commemorate the Lord who has overcome death to live again in glory, and for us to confirm yet again what should be the standard of our lives through your words. By the Lord's resurrection, we had already been clothed in eternal life, but even so, we had put on the clothes of the world that was soon turned into rags, and mistakenly thought that it was the best clothes. And even when such clothes were not ours to wear, we stubbornly believed that the clothes were ours to wear and did not even try to change into the clothes of life. But now allow us to wear, and we now confess before you that with the seal of life that you've given us, we were only cracking walnuts. But now allow us to wear only the clothes of the gospel which the Lord made for us by his resurrection. And may we never forget that there is no life that is more worthy than living according to the gospel, and that such gospel will make our lives most valuable, and that the gospel is the standard that is most befitting of the children of the Lord. And by the lives that are lived in a manner worthy of the gospel, may we experience our families, our society, our people becoming renewed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.